Seriously, we pray. Now, as we turn to your word, pray that we would be encouraged, that we would be built up, and that we would understand further the work that you are doing in the gospel. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And before I forget, let's look at our catechism questions and review those. We're at 88, 89, and 90. What are the outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption? The outward and ordinary means whereby Christ communicated to us the benefits of redemption are His ordinances, especially the Word, sacraments, and prayer, all which are made effectual to the elect for salvation. How is the Word made effectual to salvation? The Spirit of God maketh the reading, but especially the preaching of the Word, an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners, and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. How is the Word to be read and heard that it may become effectual to salvation? That the Word may become effectual to salvation, we must attend thereunto with diligence, preparation, and prayer. Receive it with faith and love, lay it up on our hearts, and practice it in our lives. So there we see some of the responsibilities we have as we come before the means of grace, the ordinances, the Word, the sacraments, and prayer, and how to prepare. Most often we think of preparation in regards to the Lord's table. But really there's a weekly preparation that takes place as we prepare to be together, hearing the reading and the preaching of the Word. Well, now we look to Genesis. Genesis chapter 12, and there are notes in the bulletin today. Love these spring days when it's warm outside and the heat might still be on, I don't know, but it's the fellowship is warm here among the saints. So if you'll forgive my casualness. All right, we looked last time at Abraham's call. We looked at his call, we looked at the sevenfold promise, which involved the fivefold I will, and those are in verses 1 through 3 of Genesis 12. Let me read those in review. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this is the call, this is the promise to Abraham that God gives to him. And so, secondly, we see Abram's posture in obedience. The title tonight is Abram's Faithful Response. And so we want to look at how he responds to the call of God in his life. We see that Abram obeys immediately. Okay, so verse 4. So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. All right, so we see here Abram's posture in his obedience, that he obeys immediately. So Abram went, and as one commentator said, I think John Currid said this, he wasn't a young man looking for adventure. Okay, he was 75 years of age. He had already made one large transition in his life from Ur of the Chaldees to Haran. He didn't have ants in his pants. He didn't think, I need to travel the world. But when God's call came to Abraham, and really for the second time, as it had come previously to him through his father, Abraham obeyed. And he obeyed immediately. He didn't say, I need to wait till my father dies. I need to wait for this or I need to wait for that. He immediately gathered up all his people and all his possessions and he left. So Abram obeys immediately. Abram obeys intentionally as the Lord had told him. We don't have a travel log of what Abram did, stardate, B.C., you know, whatever. We don't have that. There's kind of a blank in there from when he left Haran to when he arrives at Shechem. But I'm imagining that if you could follow the line in the sand, it was a pretty straight line. God had told him to go to Canaan, and he went. And we see here a priority of the Word. Back then, Abram didn't have scrolls with him with the written Word of God. It was what God chose to reveal to him. And Abram took the Word of the Lord and took it seriously and obeyed intentionally, obeying the Word of God. And we touched on that some this morning. The Word of God is the script for our hope. That we don't find the words of life anywhere else. And Abram knew that. Thirdly, we see that Abram obeys influentially. He didn't say, well, now look, guys. Lot, Sarai, come here. God has called me to go to Canaan. I want you to pray about it. I want you to think about it. See if maybe this isn't for you too. I'd love to have you. No. Abram gathers up everything and he heads out. And he took seriously his position as the covenant head of his home. Now, the fullness of the covenant had yet to be revealed, but he was in charge of the home. And so where Abram went, the home went with him. And he took them with him to the to Canaan, to the promised land. And when they got to the land, they worshipped Yahweh, or Jehovah is the older English word academically for that. They worshipped God. They worshipped the Lord together. And that would have been Abraham with all his people, Lot, Sarah, all the souls that were in his care. And we see here that Abram was really an influential man. And he, even in his obedience, he took all of that influence with him to the promised land. But I want to pause here because this is where we come up to that fine line. And what is that fine line? That fine line is the same fine line that we find whenever we are talking about great saints of the past. Whether that be in the age of the patriarchs, the age of the prophets, the age of the apostles, or the age of the saints in which we live. The great saints that have gone on before. And that fine line is one of treating them as if they did it themselves. And so therefore, we need to muster up great faith in and of ourselves like they did and follow in their footsteps. Look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, or the hall of faith as it's been called. And Hebrews 11, verse 8, addresses the exact time about which we are speaking tonight. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now, you women are not surprised by that last part of the verse. Because you've been with your husbands when you've been on your way somewhere and you say, they are going without knowing where they are going. And we, okay, insert joke. I'm sure Abraham didn't stop to ask for directions, alright? But this is the exact moment that we are talking about in our section tonight. That God called Abraham to go, and Abraham went. But what Hebrews 11 exposes to us is how Abram went. What are the first two words of that verse? By faith. I know there's a non-RP with us when I ask people to talk out loud and they do. Thank you. Thank you. Way to be an example among the saints. Amen? John, do you have any nitroglycerin tablets on you? I think I need to have one. By faith, do not miss those words. Brothers and sisters, if we miss that what Abram did was by faith, we will put ourselves on a hamster wheel of striving within the covenant of works to earn God's salvation and respect and salvation, etc., etc., etc. And it's a hamster wheel that never ends and never goes anywhere. If we say, look at what Abram did, don't you want to be an Abram? He did it by faith. Michael Clausen came up to me after worship today and said, that last psalm was awesome, particularly the part that spoke of Jesus welcoming us in heaven with honor. He said, that's unbelievable. My friends, it is. And if we miss those words by faith, we'll begin to think it's up to us to earn that honor. Rather than to know that when we step into the presence of Jesus, it's by His blood, it's by His sacrifice, it's by His doing that we will step into His presence. Galatians 3:8. What is God doing by exposing Abram to us and what by revealing this to us and talking to us about this? And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. Now I want to pause for a moment here and highlight this one fact. Listen to what this says. The gospel is being preached to Abraham. And we need to remember that we are operating in the covenant of grace. The covenant of works failed. That is dead. It is impossible for us to garner salvation for ourselves through works. It is impossible. It's not even available. Adam was the only one who had that option, and he chose not to do it that way. And so from there on out, it's the unfolding and the growing and the exposing of grace, the covenant of grace, that we gain access to by faith. And in this passage, Genesis 12, the gospel is being preached to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed." How is this the good news? It's pointing to Christ. It's pointing to the one in whom the nations of the earth will be blessed. And we read again and again and again in Scripture of nations, 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 to even the Great Commission. Go disciple the nations. The gospel is present here in Genesis 12. And it's pointing down the road to when it isn't just about the Jews. But as you see the verse just prior to this, know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Isn't this what Jesus was dealing with in His ministry? Who are the sons of the kingdom? Who are the daughters of the kingdom? Who are the sons of Abraham? Who are the daughters of Abraham? Those who are holding to the false Jewish religion of that day, or those who live by faith in the Son of God, the promised Messiah? It's those who live by faith. This isn't in there, but Ephesians 2. Lest we begin to think then that, well, then I need to get faith. I need to do that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. My friends, the confession summarizes this truth of Scripture by speaking of those who say, well, I have faith, and so God rewards that faith by giving me salvation. The one work that God honors is the work of faith, the work of believing. No, my friends, even that faith is a gift from God. The whole process is a gift. The faith it takes to enter into the process is a gift. And it has to be a gift because we are dead in our trespasses and sins. The Spirit does not come and give us faith, awakening our hearts to the grace of God. We are without hope. And Abram was in that same position. And Abram's faith that was given to him by God was exposed by his pulling up stakes, as is literally used later in the passage here, and going to the land that God told him to go. Leaving behind all that he knew, he and Lot and Sarai and their household, leaving behind the false gods of Abram's father and grandfather, and they left that behind and they pressed on into Canaan. So we see there Abram's posture in obedience as one of faith. And the faith given to him by God caused him to obey immediately, intentionally, and influentially. So we see number three, Abram's place of obedience. And this place was the land of Canaan. The route of travel is unknown. We don't know. He kind of beams out of Haran and beams into Shechem as far as the verbiage of the story goes. We don't know what route was taken there, but we know that he obeyed immediately and he obeyed fully because he does show up in Canaan. He sets up camp near Shechem, which is around 40 miles north of Jerusalem in the central part of the land, at the Oak of Moreh, or at the Terebinth of Moreh. And the Terebinth tree is a great picture in Scripture. It is an actual tree, but it's a tree that grows up. It kind of dominates wherever it is, and it's nearly impossible to kill. And so Abram shows up at this Oak of Moreh, which is in Shechem, modern Tel Balata. Okay, and it's an important center of its time. Excavation has shown that there was a lot of activity. And we have to remember, Abram was an influential man. He had a lot of possessions. I mean, this isn't he and Lot and Sarai sharing a five-man tent. Okay? Because you know, it's impossible for three people to share a three-man tent. You always have to have a bigger tent than the number of people you have. This was a large operation. Okay? And when I think of large operations, I tend to think of Wilkie Farms. I think of a ranch, the Queen's Ranch down in New Mexico. Spent a couple nights there when I was a kid. And, you know, when you're not nomadic and you're stationary, you need a lot of land. Remember one night driving back to the house and my dad asking the teenage daughter that was driving us, he said, "Now tell me when we get back on your property, because I just want to get an idea of how big your ranch is." And we're driving down this road at like 55 miles an hour. She said, "Oh, we've been on our property for 15 minutes. Okay? So large operations. Land battles would happen regularly. Then what happens with fighting over wells. Worst revenge on your enemy was to sneak in and fill his well up with dirt. That could kill a business overnight. Now, they needed lots of land, lots of territory. So this couldn't have been, other than just obeying God, an easy decision, humanly speaking, for Abram. Because here he is going into a land that isn't sitting there empty, waiting to be inhabited. The Canaanites were inhabiting the land. There were cities there. There were people there. There were other cattle operations in business. And in wanders some guy from parts unknown with a large operation, and now he's going to feed off the land too. Interesting dynamic to the story. See here, under number three, the Canaanites were in the land. Remember, this was the cursed seed of Ham. Ham as a son embarrasses his father, sins against his father, exposing his nakedness. Remember this part of it? And so the curse comes not to Ham, but comes against his son, who will bring even greater dishonor to his father by his sinful life. And now this land, known as Canaan, filled with Canaanites, is full of this sinfulness and this wickedness. Incurred here. Number two under letter C. God has decided to bring the seed of the woman right into the midst of the seed of the serpent and to preserve His people. The promised seed of the woman is residing in Abraham's loins. And in a sense, God says, watch this. Watch this. We're not going to leave Abram off apart from the cursed part of the family. We're going to bring the promised seed right into the middle of the very people who hate it and want nothing more or less than that seed to be destroyed. And not only am I going to do that, I'm going to preserve the seed. I'm going to preserve the Messiah. Nothing, even when it seems like God is working against Himself in the promises that He has given, nothing deters the plans of God. The Canaanites were in the land, letter D, but Yahweh, God, Jehovah, is in the land too. A theophany, a pre-incarnate physical manifestation of God appears. This is a grammar of self-disclosure to Abram. God reveals Himself to Abram in a physical manner, and these other scriptures point to Him doing that to the other patriarchs as well. The seed, the mention of the seed here is the same as Genesis 3:15. It's an extension of the promise in verse 2 that God will make of him a great nation and will bless him and make his name great so that he will be a blessing. To your offspring, to your seed, I will give this land. victory will belong to the offspring. Which is still, and now even more, an impossible dream. Abraham hasn't gotten any younger. Okay? We'll read later this poetic language. Abraham, as good as dead. Okay? You can think what that means in regards to procreation. And Sarah, from whom the way of women had gone. I think you know what that means in relationship to procreation. And now, not only is Abraham as good as dead, and Sarah, postmenopausal, but now he's parked them right in the middle of the part of the family that hates them and wants to destroy them. And yet God continues to heap on the promise. See here the power of the Word of God in His promises. And so Abram builds an altar. He worships God, which becomes the practice of his son and of his grandson. When God reveals Himself to the patriarchs, they pause and they worship. Something that we still do today, as God reveals Himself and His Word to us, as we worship Him. And then Abram continues in traveling. We see here the nomadic nature of God's people at this point, which points down the road when it becomes important that God sets Himself up a throne in Zion, when He builds a particular place where He will be worshipped. Here God's people are wandering and nomadic. He moves near Bethel. He builds an altar there and worships God as well. And then he lands in the Negev, which means literally dry land, and is good mostly for shepherding. But this idea of travel literally means pulling up stakes. And so we see Hebrews 11, and say this to close, we see Hebrews 11 played out where Abram was going without knowing. He was following the voice of God wherever God would have him go. But he knew that he needed to be in the land of the Canaanites, and that God had promised to him that he would give his offspring that land, even though it was already inhabited by the enemy. Stand with me as we pray tonight. Father, we are thankful that the faith You have given us is the same faith You gave Abraham. So, Father, give us the strength and the grace to obey Your commands, to have a passionate desire for Your laws, the laws that You uphold, as we sang earlier, Your enforcing of Your law as it reveals Your character. And, Father, we thank You for the promise of the gospel, that the seed of the woman Christ will inherit the nations, the land will be given to Him, even as it has, as He is our mediatorial King. And even as we wait for that last great day when it will be brought to fruition, as we see all things gathered under His feet. Give us patience, but give us diligence in the work of the gospel, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And at the close of this Lord's Day, receive the Lord's blessing. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Go in peace, praising our God.